God's only wisdom is foolish to man. He must have seen that of his mind. Even his family said he was mad, and the priest said the demons to blame. But God in the form of this angry old man, he does seem perfectly sane. He did our foolishness, but we were wise. He played the fool and the old man eyes. We did our weakness, believe we were strong. He became helpless to show we were wrong. So we finally get to the fool. Only the foolish can tell. Maybe the
amen. Praise the Lord, church. Amen. Won't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Great God and Father, we're thankful this morning, Lord, for Christ, our Savior, our Lord who came, who lived on this earth, and who died, took on all our sins in his death. We're grateful that he paid the price in our place. We know that we're not sufficient. No one is except for him. For he is the only Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we're grateful for the cross. We're thankful for all that happened in our behalf on the cross. We're grateful, Lord, that we are forgiven, Lord, of all our sins. We're grateful for the promise of eternal life that we can experience to a degree now, but for eternity, Lord God, Christ comes back and takes us home to be with him. We're grateful for the knowledge of the truth, Lord, that you have something better planned for your people than what we might see going on around us today, or what we might be experiencing in our lives right now. We're grateful, Lord, and we pray that you help us to embrace what you have said, embrace you and your promises, even as you have embraced us, dear Father. We are thankful, Lord, that because of the presence of the Spirit in our lives and you working in us, Lord, we don't have to go back. Lord, we can live where we are now and we can move forward to where you're taking us. We pray that we have that mindset, Lord God, that Jesus didn't die just so that, Lord, we could have a comfortable life. Lord, we're thankful that he died to take over, oh God, and for his life to be manifested in us, for us to be new creatures, for the old to pass away, and for the new to come. Lord, help us to have that mindset, not a mindset of complacency, Lord God, or merely doing religious activities. Oh Lord, help us to walk fully in the relationship that you called us into, dear Father. We thank you for that, and we pray where we're missing it, where we don't see it, Lord God, where we're hard-hearted and stiff-necked, Lord, pray that you would help us to submit to you and your love for us in the way that you deal with God. So we're thankful for being able to gather here today to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Lord, and I know that you always search us and you know us, and we ask that if you see any wicked ways in us, that you would remove it from your presence, Lord, that we come before you with a clean heart and pure hands, oh Lord, that our lives would be made right by you, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, to be able to pray for the family of Mother Hildred, grateful for her and her life's journey. Lord, we're thankful that you allowed her to pass this way, that you gave us the privilege of being connected with her for these years. We're grateful for that and what she meant to us individually, what she meant to this congregation, what she means to her family. We pray for them now. Lord, I'm reminded that your word says you're the God of all comfort. So you comfort them as only you can, and you encourage them, Lord. We're thankful to know that she's home with you. She's resting. sorrows, over crying, Lord God, we're thankful for that knowledge of the truth. We're thankful that the family knows that. They have peace with that, Lord. So may they continue to walk in that peace, in that assurance, Lord, of her salvation, Lord. We ask that you would guide our time in your word this morning, Lord, that what you want said will be said. May Jesus increase and I decrease. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. You saw the slide up there about the building. She went home to be with the Lord yesterday. Sometime through the night, the wee hours of the morning. And, she is at home, resting in the arms of her Savior. It gives us great joy, even though we will miss her for sure. And I know Valerie and her family will miss her, but she's with the Lord. And I was thinking, sharing with my wife, to whom it is her birthday today. I'm thankful for her. I know she don't want me talking about that, but it's her birthday. So. It's your birthday. Amen. So I celebrate her. And, she's a great woman of God in my book, and I'm thankful to be able to do what I can to celebrate and encourage her. But I was sharing with her as we were talking about dealing with Sister Hildred's family, particularly with Valerie, that it's different. I'll say this and I'll quickly run over. It's different dealing with somebody who knows that their loved one knows the Lord and they're going on to be with the Lord. It's radically different. I don't know if I can explain it, but I'm telling you, it's radically different. They have that assurance and they just know. They have that peace. It's the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. So Sister Val has that peace. Sister Connie Rupavian from Texas has that peace. So we're thankful for them. And the rest of the family, at least those who know Christ, I know they have that peace. So we're glad for that for them. They can grieve, and we do. The Bible says we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. As followers of Christ, we have hope. There's that assurance of life after. And we know that this place is temporary. And these temples are temporary. That one day we'll get brand new bodies. Bodies that will last forever. Brand new temples. Our bodies will be transformed, as the scripture says. So we look forward to that. That's the way we think. That's what our focus is on when someone goes to be with the Lord. So her service, Valerie's working through it. Should be next Saturday, this coming Saturday, probably 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock. We'll get the word out once that is solidified, but it's in process right now. But you can put that on your calendar. It should be this Saturday, about that time or so. But we'll get the word out. Amen. 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 We want to press on a little bit here. I wanted to try to get finished today with verses 7b through 11, but I'm not. So I'm going to do what I can do. Do what I can do today, and then try to wrap it all up next week with the final message here. But I do want to say a few things today about what the Lord is saying in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read from verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10 today, where it is written, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. Amen. In his holiness. The educative discipline of God. An educative simply means God is teaching us something. He's training us to be his children. And his discipline is about that, about taking us to a point, or really that point, that place, really in verses 10 and 11, which we'll look at a little bit more closely next time. But this passage does communicate the good news, and it is good news. And as we said before, discipline doesn't feel like good news when we're going through it. I think we have a picture in our mind of it being negative, but I believe the writer wanted the readers here and wants us to see the discipline of God as something positive, as something good, not as something bad or detrimental for us. It's something good for us. Just like children, though, in the midst of it, we don't think so. But the passage communicates the good news that because we are children of God, Father God, what he's actually doing is drawing us to himself. And he takes us through life-changing experiences. And they should be life-changing, and that's what he intends them to be. He intends them to be life-changing experiences. He's not just throwing out punishment on us. He has a particular purpose for him intervening in our lives in this way, life-changing experiences that help us to grow and live as children of God. Our objective is to understand that Father God disciplines us because he loves us. That's at the backdrop. That should be at the core in our thinking. Whatever the Lord does and whatever he allows in our lives, it's his love. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he uses discipline to make us more than we can make of ourselves. God uses his discipline to make of us more than we can make of ourselves. The discipline of the Father, and this is how I thought about it a little bit more this week, and I went back to a song we sung a couple of weeks back, Something Beautiful. Something good, all my confusion, he understood. God is doing that. God is making something beautiful of our lives. I think that's the way he looks at it. He wants us to look at it, even in the midst of what he might be doing, and even in the midst of what may take some hard knocks from him. He's doing something in us that cannot be done apart from him and that we can't do on our own. God is wanting to do something beautiful in your life. He wants to make something of you and something of me. He wants to make something of us that we are not yet, but we're becoming. We are becoming. He wants to make something of you. The question is, are you willing, and are we willing to submit to the process that he uses to get us there? Because he doesn't just zap us. We want a God who zaps. Boom. God, I need this. It's there. Immediate success. Immediate blessings. But I find in the years that I've been trying to walk with the Lord, God doesn't always work like that. There's some things that do come immediately. But there's some things that we go through the process of him disciplining us, the process of discipleship, the process of him making us in order to get to where he wants us to be or to get what he wants to give us. It's a process. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really willing to submit to him and what he's trying to do in us through the process of discipline? All of us, to the fullness of his will, to what he's doing. Well, let me say a few things I want to say or need to say today. One, in light of our text that says 7b, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What son does not, or daughter, does not go through discipline? We, and the super point of that is we endure because we want what Father God wants to do in us and through his loving discipline towards us. We have to want what he wants. God does not force himself on us. Even though if you've given your life to Christ, truly, genuinely done that, you're a child of God, he doesn't make us change. He doesn't force us to change. We have to want what he wants. See him as doing this out of love and out of what's best for us. But our lesson here in 7b is that every child of God will be disciplined by him. And I know we've said this, and maybe I'm saying it again, but I want to make it clear, and the writer was making it clear, because again, some of them may have been on edge about this and wondering what was going on in their lives, but he wanted to make it clear that every child of God will be disciplined by God. It is going to happen. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's only natural. Text tells us, for a father to discipline his children. It's only natural, right? Right, dads? Right, moms? Yeah, it's only natural for a father to discipline his children because he has that concern for the growth of his children. And he knows if he's worth his weight, he knows that he has a responsibility to teach them and train them in the ways of life, whether they accept it or not. That's the job. So we have that privilege and responsibility to apply the discipline, take them through that process. He wouldn't be a very good father if he didn't. And as it is in the natural realm, so too is it in the spiritual realm, the writer is pointing out. Father God is very much for us. He's not against us. And his discipline towards us, it affirms that fact. The fact that he disciplines us lets us know that he is for us and he wants to make something more of our lives than where we are right now or what we are right now. No, parents have aspirations for their children. We want them to be something or be somebody when they grow up. So we give them the stuff that they need. We make sure they get a good education and everything. We do all of that because we want them to be somebody, to be something when they grow up. And we know they need help to get there, right? We know they can't do it on their own. And disciplining them is a part of that process of helping them get there. And that's what the writer is saying. What child is not disciplined by the Father? What child of God is not disciplined by the Father? What father doesn't do his job unless he's a deadbeat dad? Other than that, they do their job. Father God does his job. But whether God works in the lives of his children is not a question. That's not the question on the table here. Whether he works, the writer is emphasizing the fact that he does work. What father doesn't discipline? Father God does discipline. And if you are a child of God, he is going to discipline you. He always has worked with his children. Read the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. come to the new today. He always has and he always will discipline his children. That's not the question. The question is whether we recognize his disciplinary dealings with us. And not just write it off as, oh, this is just life. No, this would be the Father working in your life to help you to move where he knows you need to move. Do we recognize his disciplinary dealings with us, and do we embrace it? Or as we talked about last week, do we fight against it? Keep fighting what the Father is trying to do. The other thing I wanted to mention, other than the fact that every child of God will be disciplined, God, the Father, is going to discipline you. The other thing we want to mention today is that every person who does not take part in the discipline of God is not a child of God. If you're not engaged in the discipline of God, then I think our text is pointing out that then you're not a child of God. Now, why do we say that? Well, in verse 8 it says, but if you are without discipline, if you are without the discipline of God, and then he inserts, of which all have become partakers, and we'll talk about that, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Really illegitimate and not sons. He makes a declaration. And the declaration and the writer's critical point, I think, is this. As we've said, and I reiterate, all who are children of God share in the loving discipline of the Father. You said that kind of already. You share in that discipline. And he says, all are partakers. It means you're sharing it, and God brings us into his discipline. All who are living by faith take part, and all are participants. Every child of God gets his or her share of the discipline of God. Every child of God gets his or her share of the discipline of God. We are partakers of Father's discipline. God is an equal opportunity Father. He leaves no child behind. No, nobody is left behind in God's kingdom. You don't have to wonder if he's fair in his discipline. Didn't we wonder that as kids about our parents? Yeah, it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. He does this to this person, did that to my brother, and gave him a big one, gave me a little one. I mean, gave them a little one and gave me a big one. No, we question that sometimes. And we do that with God too, whether we would admit it publicly or not. But we don't have to wonder if he's fair in his discipline. We each get the share that we need. He knows exactly what we need. He has called all those who come to him by faith in Jesus to take part in what he's doing. And he's called us to be something. As we've said, he's called us not just to do something, but to be something. He's called us up and beyond our earthly dwelling and our earthly thinking and living. That's why he called us to be partakers in his discipline, so he can help us to get there. But we need to know, and I think put a stake in the ground, that about this, that we can't get there without taking part in his discipline. Why not? Well, because we have an internal fight going on. We have a fight, a battle of our sin nature. I thought about Romans 7, 14, Paul wrote, he said, we know that the law is spiritual, but he said, I am unspiritual. He's talking about himself. He said, sold as a slave to sin. Sold as a slave to sin. This is the great Apostle Paul writing about, you know, about himself. He said, I know what God says is right. I know it's from him. I know it's spiritual. It's a God thing. And it's right. He said, but I'm unspiritual. I'm a slave to sin. He said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. You know, Paul, what was he doing? He was wrestling. Wrestling with his sin, saying, man, I know what's right. I know what the word says. I know what God has called me to be. But I wrestle with my sin nature. I want to do this. But at times when I do, I don't do it. We need help. And Father God has made us partakers, brought us in, given us our fair share in his discipline to help us to deal with our propensity to drift away from him and become weary of the journey and fall prey to our sin nature and the traps of the devil. I needed to say this today too, because the writer wrote about it, and he said, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then, he says, you are illegitimate children and not sons. You are illegitimate and not sons. A person who is without the discipline of God, the text plainly says, is illegitimate. I ask the question, why would a person be without the discipline of God? And you have to ask the question, don't you? What is the meaning of illegitimate? Because when we think of, we have a picture of illegitimate in our minds, don't we? You do. I know you do. But I want to stay here in the text. Illegitimate means to be without the rights and privileges that come with, that adhere to those who are recognized as sons and daughters of God. Being disciplined by God is a right that's afforded to his children alone. Only his children receive the type of discipline that's talking about here, the type of discipline that's taking them beyond where they are right now to become what he says God intends for them to become at the end of verse 10 and verse 11. That's where he's taking us. And those who are not children of God aren't being taken there by God. Illegitimate is used here as a metaphor of people. And please get this. I hope I don't obscure the picture. Illegitimate is used here as a metaphor of people who reject God's discipline and therefore cannot be God's child. Illegitimate children are people who have not submitted themselves to the Father's discipline. Legitimacy as a genuine child of God lies in a person's submission to God's divine discipline in their lives. You are legitimate if you have submitted to God. You are illegitimate if you have not submitted to God. People who don't humble themselves under the word of God are not thinking and living as legal sons and daughters of God and are therefore illegitimate, meaning they have not submitted themselves to God, meaning they have no legal right to God's loving discipline in their lives. They are without the discipline of God. They said, forgive God, I don't need God, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, I don't believe in all of this God stuff, and my life needing to change. And I'm going to do it my way. I wanted to note here too that the text is not saying that it is possible for God to have illegitimate children. Right? You need to understand that. It's not saying that it's possible for God to have illegitimate children. Either you're a child of God or you are not a child of God. You are not. You are or you aren't a child of God. And I think the text gets fuzzy because the translators put in there, you are illegitimate children. But it says you are illegitimate children and not sons. Not sons. God doesn't have any illegitimate children. Because the paternity test for a person to determine whether he or she is a child of God is the lifeblood of Jesus Christ running through their spiritual vein. If you don't have Christ, haven't accepted the fact that he died, he shed his blood for you, and he is the only way for you to become a child of God. If you haven't accepted that truth, then you are not a child of God. So what about those people that are talking about they can get to God through these other religions and whatnot, and these other gods are a legitimate path to heaven? Well, I think the Bible will tell us that that's illegitimate. That's not a fact. That's not true. It's not the case. It cannot be. In John 1, 11, 12, and 13, it says, he came, and the he is Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his did not receive him. You know, his own were the Jewish people. He came to them, but they didn't receive him. What didn't they receive? They didn't receive the fact that he was the Messiah, that he came to give his life for them on the cross for their sins, that they needed to accept him as being more than the carpenter's son. He was the Son of God who came to die for their sins. They, and his own, he created them. And yet the Bible says they didn't receive him. But then it says, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name and everything that goes with his name. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh gave his life for you. That's what's behind his name. You were born not of blood, not from man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Becoming a child of God is a God thing. It's something that we accept, not that we do on our own, not that people do, but what God does. Because people are born into the family of God by one means, that being Jesus Christ. Belief in Jesus and receiving him as Lord and Savior is the only thing that enables a person to become a child of God. See, what is being said in our text is submitting to the loving discipline of God is proof. It's one proof that a person's profession of faith in Jesus Christ is, in fact, a reality and not merely a verbal proclamation that was made without, apart from the substance of the soul, come from within. No, when you submit to the discipline of God, that's proof positive that you belong. You belong to him because you submit to what he's doing. Because children of God know their loving Father's heart. I think we have to grow in knowing His heart and accepting that what He's doing is good and acknowledging that what He's doing is good. But children of God know their Father's loving heart, and we're growing and submitting to His love, loving hand of discipline. Illegitimacy has to do with life lessons. Spiritual illegitimacy is a person's rejection of God. I want to make that clear. It's a person's rejection of God, not God's rejection of him. God accepts anybody who comes just as they are on his terms. But a person who rejects God, rejects Christ, rejects God's discipline, you saying you're going to church and saying you know God, but yet there's no changing that's going on. Listen, no, that's illegitimacy. That's showing that we rejected what God is doing, because the Bible says that everybody comes under his discipline. Everybody. Spiritual illegitimacy is a person's rejection of God, what God is doing, not God's rejection of him. And again, I say a person not submitted to Jesus has no legal right or opportunity to undergo divine discipline. To be under divine discipline is a right. We have a right. Can we think of it that way? Man, I have a right to be disciplined by God. We have a right to be under his divine discipline. And it's a privilege and an opportunity to be molded by our Master, our Father, for our good and his glory. Do we see it that way? His discipline is good for us. And it takes us to a place in our being that we could never be on our own. It takes us to that place. Let me run on here quickly. The text says, furthermore, see, all of this is together. He's making his point. He's making his point. Every child of God comes under the discipline of God, is a partaker in the discipline of God. And if you're not in the discipline, under the discipline of God, and you haven't submitted yourself, then you're illegitimate. You've rejected God. You've rejected God. And then he says, furthermore, on top of that, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He says, furthermore, here is given an earthly and practical illustration, which we all can understand, that makes clear the spiritual point that is being made in the text. Earthly fathers, fathers of our flesh, our biological dads or stepfathers, fathers who disciplined us based on what they could see and what they thought best. And when they did that, generally speaking, children respected the father's discipline. You respected what your father did. Your father, you may not have liked everything that he did, but generally speaking, and I know cases where it's not the case, where fathers aren't respected, but generally speaking, children respected the father's discipline. You respected the fact that he cared enough about you to be engaged in your life and to help you with your life. But then he says, if that was the case, shall we not much rather, or not much more, or beyond that, be subject to the Father of spirits and live? See, the writer elevates respect for Father God far above respect for our earthly fathers. And he said, it stands to reason that since this was the relationship between your earthly fathers and you, since earthly fathers dealt with children by way of physical discipline in some form, to set them on the right path. They tried to set you on the right path. And since the children gave earthly fathers their due respect, he says, shouldn't it be even more so the case that Father God is respected for his spiritual discipline in our lives? You respected your earthly fathers, then what about God? You need to think about what's happening in your life in light of what happened in your spirit, in your physical life. You need to think about what's happening in your spiritual life. And basically, that's his point. That because of Father's acceptance and love for us, we should respectfully submit to him and his discipline. That's a really simple point, isn't it? Yeah, we respected our fathers, we should respect our spiritual father. And maybe, as I mentioned a while back, maybe that could be part of the issue. Is that maybe we didn't respect our fathers. And we carry that over into the spiritual life. But it shouldn't be that way. It's a new day in our relationship with the Lord. He's the father of spirit. He's the father of that which is spiritual. That which we can't see, that our inside. Our inside. God fathers us. Our minds and our hearts. He disciplines us to get to the core of our being. He's dealing with what's going on inside of us, the unseen, the place that no one can peer into except God himself. God is dealing with what's going on in our hearts and in our minds, deep down within us. Because that's where the change has to come. And I thought about Mark 7 and 20, which I brought to you, I know, on more than a few occasions. And Jesus said this in Mark 7 and 20, and he, Jesus, was saying, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man. I mean, the religious folk were talking about, hey, they're not washing their hands and all of this, and they're defiling themselves. But Jesus wanted to make it plain what was really at issue, what was the core. And he said in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, and slander, pride, arrogance, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from where? From within. And defile the man. See, that's what Father is dealing with. And you may have said, well, I don't fit in there. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You do, I do. Everybody fits in there. Everybody has their place. We don't know ourselves like Father God knows us. And he wants to dig deep within. We want to stay on the surface at times. We want to make this thing, this church thing, this Christian thing, we want to make it something just external. We get our praise on. We serve in some capacity. And we can do those things, and you can do them very well. And yet still be dealing with all these evil things. That's what Father is getting at when he's talking about disciplining us. Because he's taking us from this place to this place of holiness that he talks about in verse 10 and 11. He's taking us there. And we can't get there on our own. You can be, and I can be, dishonest with other people. We can put on, we can play the part, we can dress it up And we can look good and sound good, but man, when you look into the mirror of the Word, you see the ugliness that's in us, in our attitudes, in our thoughts. Well, that's what Father God has to deal with. He's a father of spirits. He doesn't just deal with us on the surface level. We may try to run and hide, but he's a good, good father, and he's not going to leave you alone. Not if you're a true child, not if you're illegitimate, then he lets you go on and deal with the consequences. That the ultimate consequence is separation from him, it's hell for all eternity, because you rejected him. You rejected Christ. Father disciplines us. Father, he disciplines, deals with his children from the inside out. From the inside out. Inside out. I remember I was thinking about our young people that were here many years ago. They sung that song, right? Inside out. Inside out. We will serve our Jesus from the inside out. Father deals with his children from the inside out. Let me tell you, as Scripture tells us, that's what he wants to do. And that's what he's doing. He's dealing with us from the inside out. He may use external means to teach us spiritual lessons. We haven't talked about how. We talked about what. But he may use spiritual means to teach us, external means to teach us spiritual lessons, but his discipline teaches us to submit to him from the inside out. It's dealing with what's happening at the core of our being. His discipline guides us to listen to him and obey truth instead of lies. And the lies that we tell ourselves, the lies that we tell ourselves that, hey, this is okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. A little bit can kill you. One hit can get you hooked. No, he's guiding us to listen and obey the truth instead of the lies we tell ourselves, the lies that we hear from the tempter that promise fulfillment and meaning apart from God. That's what those lies are trying to take us. You don't need what God is doing in your life. You only need this much of God. You just go to church and then through the rest of the week, just go about your business. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. But God said, no. 24/7 is what he wants. It's what he wants. It's what he wants. All of us for all of him. Father God deals with our hearts, and he deals with our minds, and he deals with us from deep within, the inside out. But he wants us to willingly submit to him. Willingly submit to him. Not by force. Not by force. See, it's a love relationship. And love is not forceful. Amen? Love is not forceful. God let Adam and Eve do what they chose to do in the garden. You know he saw what was going on before it was happening. And when they did it, he knew. He was right there. He didn't force them to obey him. But it's about love. Greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. He wants us to willingly submit to his love. is love and discipline, not by force, nor out of mere obligation, but because we know that He is our loving Father. And He is doing something great in our lives for our good and for His glory. What is He doing? Well, that's what He covers in verse 10, and that's what we'll cover next time we come together. But I wanted to leave you with this verse in Joel 5, chapter 17. Because I thought about this, because we think about God blessing us, right? God's got a blessing for us. But I wonder if we see God's discipline as a blessing. You ever thought about that? No, I'm sure none of us run around saying, man, God is disciplining me. I'm blessed. I'm just so blessed. I'm so blessed. But we are so blessed when He disciplines us. Joel 5:17 says, Blessed indeed is the man whom God corrects. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Don't reject it. Don't turn them away. Don't think that it is of no value in your life. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for He wounds. He wounds, but He also binds. He strikes, but His hands also heal. Amen. Won't you bow with me? Father God, we are grateful today. And Lord, I say that, but I'm also asking, Father, that You would help us to be grateful for Your discipline in our lives. Help us, Lord, change our perspective where needed about Your discipline towards us. If we've rejected it, Lord, help us to receive it. If we've despised it, Lord, forgive us. If we haven't embraced it, Lord, help us to embrace You. God, we're grateful that You disciplined us, that You haven't left us alone, that You have brought us into Your loving discipline, called us to be partakers of the discipline of God. Lord, that's a blessing and it's a privilege. And I pray that You would help us to see You in that way, as the loving Father who takes the time to do in our lives what needs to be done, so that You can help us to become what You have planned for us to be. Father, help us to acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. Some of us are so self-sufficient. Some of us think this is about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and about us getting there, about us doing better apart from You, Lord. Your word says we can do nothing without You. God, help us in this area to admit that there are things in our lives, Lord, that we may be wrestling with, things in our hearts and our minds, our attitudes, our behaviors that we've been struggling with. And Father, You've been right there all along, trying to help us along the way. Lord, would You forgive us for rejecting Your loving hand? Help us to accept You in whatever form You need to, whatever form You choose. Lord, help us to be a submissive people, a child who trusts the hand of the Father, even though we may not understand it in the moment, even though it may not feel good in the moment. Father, help us to trust the fact that You love us, that you love us, and that you are for us, never against us. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who went through his scourging on the cross in our place, giving his life so that we can go through the discipline that you have for us, your divine, loving hand of discipline in our lives. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for loving us so. Help us, Lord God, to learn how to love you so. And Lord, if there's anyone who has not entered in to your love for them, anyone that's illegitimate today because they rejected Jesus, Lord, help them to hear your voice calling them out of darkness and into your marvelous light, your voice calling them to repent, repent of their rejection of you, and confess with their mouth that Jesus is, in fact, Lord, and that they need him. Help them, Father, to admit that they are sinners in need of the only Savior, and that they accept your love. Father, we thank you. We love you today. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You might be here today. You might be listening in. You may never have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says if you would agree with God that Jesus Christ is Lord, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and believe that he died and rose from the grave, the Bible says you will be saved. That's a promise. Once you accept this promise, he's offering salvation for you today. So receiving him and believing in him as Lord and Savior, you can simply say, Lord, I accept the word of your prayer. I accept Jesus. I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm ready for a change. Maybe you're without a church family. God has called you not to be a part, but to be separated, but to be a part of his church family. You might want to make the Agape Bible Fellowship your church family. Would you make that decision today? You can let me know. Send me an email. Give me a call. tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. He's calling you. Won't you answer that call? Amen. Won't you stand with me? Amen. 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 Thank you, praise team.